Last week, Solomon had us consider the anatomy of temptation. He told us a story in which a young man took a late night stroll near the home of a known adulteress. She came out to meet him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, seizing him, kissing him, and with much seductive speech, persuading him to follow her. We saw in this story that temptation approaches loudly and from every direction, but that it is concealed with false piety, concealed with flattery, and concealed with sensuality. We saw that temptation approaches mislabeled and with false promises that you won't be hurt. This week, Solomon turns our attention to consider the anatomy of wisdom. He does so by introducing us to another woman, wisdom herself. This is not the first time that we have seen Lady Wisdom in this book. Solomon personified wisdom as a woman back in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. And we had Chi read that this morning to remind you of Lady Wisdom out in the streets, calling all to hear her. But here in this text, we get a fuller look at Lady Wisdom. In fact, this section intentionally follows on the heels of chapter 7 so that we might compare and contrast Lady Wisdom with the adulterous woman. How does wisdom approach and present itself? Let's open our Bibles and find out. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. I invite you to follow along with me now as I read. Proverbs 8, verses 1 to 21. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. As we compare and contrast Lady Wisdom with the adulterous woman of chapter 7, one of the first things we note is that wisdom, like temptation, approaches loudly and from every direction. We see this in verses 1 to 4. Does not wisdom call, we are asked? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Wisdom cries aloud. She raises her voice. The Christian Standard Bible says that she makes her voice heard. That's why she's loud. She needs to be heard over the loudness of temptation. Perhaps it might help to think of some of those old Bugs Bunny cartoons with the little angel Yosemite Sam on one shoulder and the little devil Yosemite Sam on the other shoulder. Who is the Yosemite Sam character going to listen to? Well, more often than not, when we were watching cartoons, it was the louder voice. And so wisdom cries aloud. She makes her proclamation heard far and wide and does not wait for an audience to come to her. In fact, she goes out to the heights, beside the way, to the crossroads, and to the gates in front of the town to find her audience. Who will listen to wisdom? Will you? One commentator suggested that the public places referred to in verses 2 and 3 can perhaps be understood further as referring to certain times in life. Thus, on the heights along the way might refer to our need for wisdom at important and significant points on the road of life. Where the paths meet, or at the crossroads, could refer to our need for wisdom at times when a decision has to be arrived at, a choice made between two alternatives. And beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, may refer to our need for wisdom at times when a judgment needs to be made, a message considered, or a transaction engaged in, since all such things went on at the city gate. Whatever the case may be, wisdom comes to us loudly to grab our attention, and it comes to us from every direction because we need it at every turn. How, though, will we know wisdom when it comes? If both wisdom and folly are going to come to us loudly and from every direction, how will we recognize wisdom? Well, we will know it because wisdom approaches with true piety, no flattery, and something better than sensuality. First, wisdom approaches with true piety. Whereas temptation concealed itself with a false piety, wisdom is the genuine article. Look again at verses 6 to 9. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Noble, right, true, righteous, straight, nothing twisted or crooked. This is wisdom. Wickedness is an abomination to her, not something she tries to cloak with peace offerings. As James says in James chapter 3, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This means that when you hear competing voices vying for your attention, you need to dig beneath the surface. Because both temptation and wisdom are going to present themselves to you as the godly, pious choice. But only wisdom is truly righteous and good. What's more, as Bruce Waltke notes, wisdom must emphasize the value of her words, for she has a hard sell. She has some hard things to say and some uncomfortable truths to tell us. She talks about self-discipline, not self-indulgence. The unfaithful wife's speech is sweet in the beginning and bitter in the end. Wisdom's speech demands discipline in the beginning and promises life in the end. And so you may have two pious options come before you. One looks better than the other, and it might be that the one that you find less attractive at the start is actually the one you need to listen to. Self-discipline, not self-indulgence. Hard things that I need to hear in my sinfulness and in my patterns of disobedience. And so, in addition to approaching with true piety, we need to recognize that wisdom approaches without flattery. This is perhaps most clear when we read verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Is that the way to gather an audience? No, but these are things we need to hear. Wisdom is not afraid to call things like they are, even if it means hurting our feelings in the process. After all, if I am simple, I need to know that. If I am a fool, I need to know that. Without such knowledge, there can be no growth. What's more, the call here to both simple ones and fools is reminiscent of the earlier call of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. There we read, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Now we're getting somewhere. Temptation likes to flatter, but wisdom will have none of it. As Benjamin Franklin once said, the same man cannot be both friend and flatterer. Wisdom would be your friend. She wants you to learn prudence, to learn sense. And if you have to know first that you are simple, foolish, or scoffing in nature, she's going to tell you. But she wants you to learn prudence, to learn sense. The question is, will you listen to her? Wisdom approaches with true piety. Wisdom approaches without flattery. Thirdly, wisdom approaches with something better than sensuality. Look again at verses 10 and 11. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. We return here to a theme that we have seen before in Proverbs, namely that wisdom is better than gold, silver, and precious jewels. But there is more here than just that. Notice how verse 11 ends. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. In other words, if you desire to see, taste, hear, touch, and smell the most exquisite of pleasures, those pleasures cannot compare with wisdom. Think of the young man from chapter 7 who was enticed to spend the night with the adulterous woman in part because of her colored linens from Egyptian linen. Ooh, that sounds nice, doesn't it? And her bed perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Can't you smell it now? Wisdom is better than colored linens from Egyptian linen. Wisdom is better than myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, no matter how fragrant they may be. Wisdom is better than a sumptuous feast from a peace offering, as mouthwatering as that may be. Wisdom is better than anything you may desire. It approaches with true piety, with no flattery as a friend would, and with something better than sensuality. Bottom line, wisdom is to be desired. The good news is that wisdom approaches correctly labeled. Look again at verses 12 to 14. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Look at the words wisdom is grouped with here. Words like prudence, knowledge, discretion, the fear of the Lord, counsel, and insight. This is the same package of words that greeted us when we began our study in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Read the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom, then, carries many labels. But her labels are always consistent. And what's more, they are accurate. Wisdom, as we have noted before, is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. You need to know certain truths in order to live life well. So you need knowledge. You need to have insight into how life works. Prudence to carefully plan and act for the best of results. Indeed, in a world created by God, the only way to ensure beautiful ends is to live in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom does not hide the fact that she is wisdom by using these various labels. Rather, she promotes the fact that she is wisdom. Why would she hide herself? What does she need to be ashamed of? Sin may present itself to be wisdom, and so we need to be discerning. But we never need to fear that wisdom itself will be mislabeled. In fact, I would encourage you to immerse yourself in the wisdom literature of the Bible. What is there labeled as wisdom, we can be sure is not sin posing as wisdom. And so, as Oswald Chambers observed, the record of the whirl of things as they are marvelously stated in these books of wisdom is this: Job, how to suffer. Psalms, how to pray. Proverbs, how to act. Ecclesiastes, how to enjoy. Song of Solomon, how to love. And where do we find the wisdom literature? We just open the Bible right to the middle. It's that simple. Immerse yourself. It's as if it were the heart of God's word to you. We need wisdom, and God provides it amply in his word, correctly labeled, and we can trust him. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Yes, we may need help in understanding it, but wisdom comes to us in the scriptures properly labeled. Wisdom comes loudly to grab our attention. It comes at us from every direction because we need it in every situation in life. It comes with true piety, no flattery, and something better than sensuality. It comes properly labeled. And fourthly, wisdom approaches with true promises of good consequences. Consequences like justice, righteousness, and even riches. Look now at verses 15 to 21. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The focus on riches here may seem a little odd, especially after what we read in verses 10 and 11 about choosing to take wisdom instead of silver and gold. But the true promises that we find here of good consequences need to be considered against the backdrop of the false promises of no consequences that temptation offered. Wisdom knows there are always consequences. But when you choose her, the consequences are always good. Consider what happens when a government chooses wisdom over what is politically expedient. According to verses 15 and 16, the consequence is justice. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. We see this on display in the life of Solomon himself. Perhaps you remember the story of the two prostitutes that came and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house and gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." And thus they spoke before the king. So what did Solomon do? Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And then the author of the book of 1 Kings says this: "All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." And oh, how we long for the wisdom of God to be in our government, so that they might do justice. It's possible. In fact, we should be praying for just that. That by wisdom, our government would decree what is just. After all, justice is one of the good consequences that wisdom promises. Righteousness is another. According to verse 20, wisdom walks in the way of righteousness. Riches and honor are with me, verse 18. Enduring wealth and righteousness. As Bruce Waltke says, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Righteousness then refers to the moral quality that establishes right order. It makes sense that wisdom promises both righteousness and justice, since, as Waltke goes on to say, justice refers to the moral quality that restores right order when that order is disturbed. It transpires, he says, in a three-cornered relationship. Two people or groups of people whose interrelationship is not intact are restored to the state of shalom through a third party's justice. Now they are willing again to disadvantage themselves for the sake of each other. Another one of the good consequences that wisdom promises is righteousness. But what of the promise of riches and enduring wealth? What are we to make of that? Does wisdom truly promise wealth to those who diligently seek her? According to what we read here, the answer is yes. Now, that may seem troublesome at first glance, but Ray Ortlund helps us to navigate this promise, saying this: if we love and seek money as our prize, it will ruin us. The Bible warns us that just desiring money, not necessarily getting it, but just desiring it, destroys us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But if we love and seek Christ as the prize of our hearts, Christ, who is wisdom incarnate, he supplies all the money and all the treasures and all the honor we will need to love him and serve him according to his will and plan for us. And that kind of gracious privilege cannot ruin us because it doesn't own us deep inside. Jesus does. And so what we need to see is that all this talk of wisdom finds its fulfillment in Christ. In fact, it's worth noting that in John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus more or less takes the words of Lady Wisdom that we find here in verse 17 upon his own lips, saying, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What greater riches, what greater honor could there be than having the Son of God manifest himself to you? Now we're moving beyond worldly wealth. We're talking spiritual wealth. God will provide the wealth that you need to love him and serve him according to his will and plan for you. But he will also manifest himself to you in the person of his Son. And so, yes, wisdom's fruit is better than gold, verse 19. Even fine gold. And its yield is better than that of choice silver. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Robert Murray McShane once preached on verse 4 of our text, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man," saying that Christ was here offering himself to mankind as Savior. Will you respond to his call? He comes loudly to grab your attention. He comes to you from every direction because you will need him in every situation of your life. He comes to you with true piety, no flattery, and something far better than sensuality. He comes with true promises of good consequences, promises of justice, righteousness, and whatever wealth you will need to love and serve him according to his plan for you. What's more, he will manifest himself to you, loving and caring for you all the days of your life. He will save you from your sins and grant you an inheritance in heaven for all eternity. Jesus is wisdom incarnate, and he calls to you today to listen, to take his instruction, to love him, and to seek him diligently. Will you, or will you listen to the tempter instead?